Open again at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Let us still our hearts once again before Almighty God, and let us ask that He would speak to us through His word this morning, that it would not be the voice of man, but that it would be the voice of God that we would hear, and that He would have that word for every heart that is gathered in. Let us pray. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the words that we've been singing. What a day that will be when we go to be with Thee in glory. And God, we thank Thee for the great hope, the great assurance that the child of God has this morning. And we thank Thee that that assurance and that hope is found in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we pray now that as we come to this point in the service where we gather round Thy precious word, God, we pray that You would shut us in with Thee. God, we pray for that special help from heaven. God, we pray that You would open the eyes of our heart, that You would give us that understanding. Oh God, we pray that You would give us that ready and that willing heart to receive Thy precious word. Oh God, we pray that there would be that word in season for every heart and every soul that would be gathered out this morning, whatever the word that word may be. Oh God, we thank Thee that You see into the depths of the heart and the soul. Oh God, Thou knowest the very need of man. Oh God, we pray that there would be that word this morning, that Thy word would be as that double-edged sword, that it would go forth the heart with power. O God, that Thy word would be written upon each and every heart gathered here today. O God, we pray You'll shut us in with Thee and take away those things that would be a distraction, those things that would hinder us from hearing Thy word. O God, we pray that You would help us to remain focused even for the remaining moments of this meeting. O God, I pray for help as I would preach and expound Thy precious word. Father, these things man cannot do alone. God, I pray You'll empty me of self and of sin, that You'll fill me full of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, I pray for that boldness and that liberty that comes through Christ alone. Oh God, we pray that Thy word will go forth with power, not in the power of man, but in the power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us. Be one of our number, we ask. For it's in our Savior's precious name and for His glory we pray. Amen. The Word of God is a book which has from cover to cover many promises contained within it. This book that we hold in our hands this morning, it is a book of promises. One of the first promises that is recorded for us in Scripture is found in Genesis 3 and the verse 15, where the Lord says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And of course, here we read of the first promise given of the Redeemer that was to come. And then we have the very last promise that is given in Scripture, found there in Revelation 22 and the verse 20. And it's simply the words, "Surely I come quickly." And here's the promise of the returning Messiah, the promise that the Savior would come again to redeem and to gather home His people. And contained within these two promises are there in Genesis and Revelation, and contained in the middle of these promises are many promises of God. A vast treasure trove of promises that God has given to His children. In one person's count, there's said to be 3,573 promises in Scripture, and I don't know how accurate that is. I haven't counted them. We will not read the word promise in all of those occasions, but nonetheless, they are promises. The word promise itself is mentioned over 50 times in our authorized version of Scripture. And as we approach this portion that we've read this morning, 2 Samuel and the chapter 7, this is a chapter of promise, although it's one of the chapters where we will not read the word promise specifically. And yet, a quick glance through this chapter, not far into reading this chapter, we will note that it is a chapter of promise. This chapter revolves around a promise that has been given by God. The chapter begins, we didn't read it for the sake of time, but the chapter begins with David expressing a strong desire and a will to build a house for the ark of God. David approaches the prophet Nathan with this idea to build a house, and we read that the prophet Nathan grants him his desire and his request. Look at the verse 2. It says there that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." However, as we read down through the narrative, we see that the Lord came to Nathan and he requested that a message be delivered to David. The Lord explained how for many years he had dwelt within a tent. He had never given directions to anyone to build him a house. And likewise now, his servant David was not to build him a house. Rather, this responsibility would lie with the seed of David, as we read in the verses 12 to 14. And whilst this morning it's not my intention to go into the specific details of this promise contained within this portion of Scripture, here we have a reference. We have pointers to the Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have pointers to him as the seed of David. But the point is that God, he sent a promise. He sent a promise that his house indeed would be built. Look at verse 13. It says there, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Not only did he promise to build his own house, but we note that he promised to build the house of David. Look at the end of verse 11. It says, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And so we have a chapter here that gives details and context of the promises given by God to his servant David. And as we go through the chapter, we read from verses 18 down to the end of the chapter a prayer that is offered by God's servant David. And it's offered on the back of receiving these great promises from God. And we note there that David begins his prayer with praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done. We get a sense of this praise in verse 22. We read that David cries unto God, saying, wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. And so there is this sense of praise. There's a sense of thanksgiving in the heart of David. But then this prayer of David, it takes a turn. And he moves away from exclusive thanksgiving, and David begins to plead for the promise that God has given him. This pleading builds up there to the verse 27. And it is the verse 27 that we want to take as our text for the remaining moments this morning. Look at verse 27. It says there, for thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And this morning we simply want to look at the subject of praying for the promises of God. Praying for the promises of God. And it is my desire this morning that as we seek to draw lessons from this prayer of David, that we would be instructed in praying for the promises of God. That we would be led into that desire to approach our Heavenly Father, to enter in to his throne room of grace, and to reverently plead for the promise he has given. Notice in the first place, in regard to this prayer, the promise that was extended. As we've mentioned in our introduction, there was a promise that was given by God. A promise given by God directed to his servant David. And in staying with the text in verse 27, we read that that promise is summarized by David. He says there, for thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Notice firstly, in relation to this promise that has been given, the revealer of the promise. See, David, when expressing this prayer to God, he makes it known clearly to us that the promise received was from the Lord of hosts, was from God himself. The promise was from Almighty God. And what's the significance of this very truth? Well, as we go through our walk with God, as we seek to serve him on this scene of time, oh, we may receive, be on the receiving end of many promises. But I believe this morning that a promise is only as valuable. A promise is only as valuable as the authority and the trustworthiness of the one who gives it. A promise is only as valuable as the trustworthiness of the one who makes that promise. What do we mean by this? Well, throughout our lives, we will have promises made to us. We will make promises to others. And I trust that as the children of God, as we seek to serve a Christ, that if we make promises, that we keep our word. It's a poor testimony to not be able to keep our word, whether it's in business or our personal life or in church matters, whatever it may be. But we will have been on the receiving end of promises that have not been kept. We will have been on the receiving end of broken promises. Yes, those promises that were given, they may have been great. They may have been promising great things. They may have been promising things that we required, things that we desired. And the promises themselves were great and wonderful, and they weren't at fault themselves. But as time went on, we realized that the promise was worthless. not because of what was promised, not because of the words that were said, but because of the lack of trustworthiness in the one who gave the promise. See, it was the character of that one who made the promise that gave character to the promise itself. And can we not all testify this morning of being on the receiving end of a worthless promise? And it doesn't matter whether that promise is given by kings or a peasant. That promise will be worthless if there's no trust in the source of the promise. It is recorded that the kings of Italy and Bohemia both promised safe transport and safe custody to the pre-Reformation character John Huss. Both, however, broke their promises, as history records, leading to Huss's martyrdom in 1415. Now that brings us then to the great revealer of the promise here in our text. The one who was the source, the one who was the revealer, the one who was the creator of this very promise was none the less than God himself. And as such, this promise that was made, this promise extended, this promise that was given to David, it was full of worth and full of valueness, valuableness. You see, this promise given to David was as precious as a promise could be. This promise that was given to David was as worthy and as trustworthy as a promise could ever be. He gives, as a result of the character and the essence of God, his promises, and they are unfailing and they are unmoving. All that he has said, all that he has promised will come to pass. All that God has stated in his word will be fulfilled. What do we read in Numbers 23 in the verse 19? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You see, David was entering into a great hope here that the promise he received would be fulfilled, not because of the words of the promise, not because of what was being promised, but because of the one who was making the promise. David knew that the source, the very heart, and ultimately the fulfiller of this promise was God himself. He knew that he could not fail. And David, he enters into this great assurance and this great confidence in God. When we read throughout this chapter, we see David pleading and praying for the promise, and surely we see David's confidence in the source of the promise. Look at verse 28. He says there, "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee." And David continues to plead for the promise that was given. And he went in with that assurance and that hope and that confidence that the promise would be fulfilled. And what's the application to the child of God this morning? Well, as we've said already, we will have been let down by the promises of man. But friend, this morning, be sure of one thing, that God will never fail his children. That God's promises will never fail, but they are unmoving. God's promise is sure. We will never be let down by the promise of God. We will never be let down by God's precious word. What a hope and what a comfort for the child of God this morning. That as we read through the promises that are contained within God's precious truth, that not one will fail. Not one will be unfulfilled. Not because of what is promised. Not because of what is said, not even because of to whom they are promised, but because of the one who is making the promises. And believer, this morning we ought to be pleading the promise of God on the grounds of the one who is making the promise. We must be pleading the promises of God at the throne room of grace based on the fact that God will fulfill his promises. Coming into that time of prayer with the great hope and the great assurance that God will hear and answer and fulfill his precious truth. But not only is there promises in God's word for the child of God, but if you're here out of Christ this morning, there's promises for you. You think of Romans 10 and 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, the Bible makes known to us our great need of a Savior. It makes known to us the great depths of sin that we're in. Oh, it makes known to us that we can do nothing to get out of the state that we're in, but God promised his Son, and his Son came. And God promises that those who come unto him, he will in no wise cast them out. Those that call unto him for salvation, those who repent of their sin, those who confess a God as their Lord and Savior, that he will save them from their sin. What a tremendous hope there is for the unsaved today. And we are still in the day of grace, and if the sinner comes to Christ, if he calls upon him for the salvation of his soul, you can have that great hope and that assurance that God will hear and God will answer. And not only do we see the revealer of the promise, but we see the revealing of the promise. David says in verse 27 of 2 Samuel 7, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant." There's a clear revealing of the promise of God to his servant. On this particular occasion, as we've noted already, the Lord appeared unto the prophet Nathan. And it was through a God's prophet that the promise was delivered to David. That was how God's promise was delivered and manifested to his servant. And for believers today, the method, the form in which God's promises are revealed to us is through his precious word. Through the complete and finished canon of Scripture. And through this book that we hold in our hands this morning, through God's infallible truth. And in our hands this morning, we have a great revelation of all the promises that God has revealed to man. And what a privilege we have this morning. And I believe this morning that the children of God, speaking to my own heart, we often take for granted what we hold in our hands this morning. Oh, in a world that is blinded by sin, in a world where people have no light as a result of the darkness of their hearts, here we have this morning in our hands a great treasure of all the promises of God that have been revealed unto his children. A treasure chest that has more revealed promises to God's children than this world's riches could ever buy. What a tremendous truth that is this morning. You see, believer, we're not left in our trials to suffer without a promise of God. We're not left at the crossroad of decision without a promise of God. We're not left in our sorrow and in our grief without a comfort of the promise of God. No matter what situation we face, no matter what you may be facing this morning, no matter what burden you're carrying, no matter what trial or temptation may be before you, no matter what lies before us tomorrow, friend, there will be a promise of God to you. Wasn't that the truth at the very beginning of our Christian walk? Our eyes were opened to the glorious truth of the gospel of our Savior. Oh, the scales fell off. The chains were broken. The great promise of salvation was revealed to our hearts and to our souls. And through that God-given faith, we're able to cling on to that promise. I was considering the revealing of the promises of God in the study. And there was a thought that struck me, and it's a very solemn and a very humbling thought. God did not have to reveal the promise of salvation to our hearts. There are many today that do not and will not have the great truth of salvation revealed to them. There are those who do not and will not know their need of salvation. Oh yes, the promise is out there. But their sinful nature is blinding them. And it is only by an act of God, it's only by the grace and the mercy of the Heavenly Father that we are able to see it. It's only by the grace of God that we're made known, that is made known to us our great need of sin. It's only by the mercy of the Heavenly Father that we're drawn by that irresistible grace to Christ. And the light of gospel was shed in our hearts, that our eyes were opened to our hopeless situation. You see, it was nothing to do with what we did. It was a work of God upon our heart and upon our souls. It was an act of God's glorious grace and glorious mercy that he revealed the great truth of salvation to our hearts. That he revealed to us the precious shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, not only the promise of salvation, but there are those promises that flow from salvation. How God gives us promises to guide us and to lead us and to direct us as we seek to walk for him. As we seek to live for him in this evil and this present age. And one of the reasons I believe why God has revealed such promises to us is so that we might pray. So that we might plead for the promises that he has given. Isn't that what David is doing in our text? He received a promise of God. It was revealed to him, and as a result, he went to the throne of grace and he pleaded the promise. And that should be the experience of every child of God today, pleading for the promises that God has revealed to us. And maybe, child of God, your Heavenly Father has revealed to you a promise. Maybe yet that promise has not been fulfilled, and perhaps there's that discouragement that is setting in. Friends, cling on to that promise. Bring it before the Lord at the throne of grace and plead for it as the servant David, God's servant David, did here in our text. Not only do we have the promise that has been extended, but we have the prayer that is expressed. As I've already said this morning, this portion of Scripture, particularly this verse that we're considering, the verse 27, it's a great example of a child of God pleading at the throne of grace for a promise of God. We've noted how David received this great promise that's been revealed unto him. But he goes on in the back of that promise and he enters into that communion with God. Notice firstly in this prayer of David the reason for the prayer. Why does David offer prayer to God? Well, of course, David is prompted to give thanks to God for all that he has done. We've already noted the prayer and the thanksgiving and the praise at the beginning of his prayer. And David was prompted to give thanks for all that he had done in his life. He was looking back over all that God had done and all that God had enabled him to do. And he was prompted by the Spirit to enter into prayer. He is prompted to give thanks to God for all that he has done. But looking more specifically at our text, we read in verse 27 in the second half of the verse, "Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." I said when we come to that word "therefore" in Scripture, we have to ask what it is there for. And before that, David has just summarized the great promise that God has given, and he continues with "therefore." It is connecting this prayer of David to the promise of God. And David, he had found this desire in his heart. He had this will to pray to God because of the promise that was given, because of the promise that had been revealed to him. David's prayer was for the promise that was given. The word "found" that is used in our text there in verse 27 in the Hebrew can have several meanings. One of the meanings of the application is of being able to get hold upon. What I believe David is saying in this prayer, and obviously too what the evidence of David's prayer is pointing towards, is that he found a freedom. David found a boldness. He found that desire to cry unto God and to seek his face. One commentator put it well when he said, "What encouraged and emboldened him to do it was the gracious promise of God." David found a boldness. He found a confidence at the throne of grace. Why? Because he had the revealed promise of God in his heart. And that promise prompted him to cry on to his heavenly Father. That promise prompted him to have that boldness and that desire to pray. And doesn't Christ do the same thing when we read of him praying in Scripture? We think of John 17. That great high priestly prayer of Christ in the verse 24. And Christ praying unto his Father, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be there with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Here Christ is praying for the elect, praying for those whom God has given in him. He is pleading this promise before his heavenly Father. He is praying for those whom Christ has promised to give unto his Son. What a greater example do we have this morning than pleading for the promises of God? Here we read of Christ coming to his heavenly Father and he's pleading for the promises that the Father has given him. The overarching reason for David's prayer was to plead the promise of God. It was the revealing of the promise that prompted David to commune with him. It was the revealing of the promise that gave David the boldness and the confidence, the desire, the will to come in to the presence of God. Believer, this morning, so it ought to be with us. Oh, yes, it is difficult to pray. At times it can be difficult to pray. We know not what to pray. We can be timid. We can be shy in the place of prayer. Our mouths can be shut because we have lost sight of the promises of God. But friends, if we were to go in to the time of prayer, whether it be at home or in public with the promises of God etched upon our hearts and in our minds, I tell you, our prayer times would be very different. We would have that boldness, that burning within us to seek the face of God. We're not talking about an arrogance, but a holy, reverent boldness before the throne of grace. That boldness that is spoken to us in Hebrews 4 in the verse 16. It says there, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That word "boldly" there, by implication, can just mean assurance or confidence. It's not a confidence in ourselves. It's not a confidence in our words. It's not a confidence in what we can do. It's a confidence to the one, to whom we come, the great revealer of the promises. And that is exactly the attitude that David is showing in our text here as he comes to the throne of grace in prayer. Now he has that holy, bold reverence before the throne of grace. Not only do we see the reason for David's prayer, but we see finally this morning the repetition of his prayer. You see, as we read through this great chapter of 2 Samuel in chapter 7, we notice the repetition that is mentioned in this prayer that is offered to God. And this repetition that David has here, it is not that of the vain type that we're warned of in Matthew 6 in the verse 7. But rather we have a warranted and a reverent repetition. You see, David showed persistence in prayer. David showed persistence in pleading before the Heavenly Father. Yes, David knew. David had the confidence of the promise of God. Oh, he knew that this promise would be fulfilled, and it might have been easy for David just to pray once, or maybe not even at all. Just leave it in the hands of God. But that is not the case. Such was the stirring in the heart of David. Such was the desire to see this promise fulfilled that we see him persevering in prayer. David continually repeats his request. He continually brings before the Heavenly Father this promise that has been revealed to him. We'll not read it for the sake of time, but we see this repetition down throughout this prayer of David, verses 25 and 26, 27, 28, 29. I don't believe for a moment that this repetition was as a result of doubt. How could it be when we've already considered the boldness that David displayed in verse 27? But rather, David was persevering in prayer. He was living out those words of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray without ceasing. The child of God should be constantly living in that attitude of prayer. We ought to be constantly in tune with our Heavenly Father. There must be that constant communion. That is what the verse is teaching. E.M. Bounds, that great scholar on the topic of prayer in his book, The Purpose in Prayer, he has quoted a man as saying, "I so fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. Never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward." Here was a man who prayed without ceasing. A man who was in that constant attitude of prayer, that constant communion with the Heavenly Father. In the words of 1 Thessalonians, they're dealing with perseverance in prayer. Teaching the child of God should never give up in praying for the desires of his heart, those desires that have been revealed by the Heavenly Father. More applicably this morning, they're teaching us to persevere in the praying for the promises that God has revealed. You see, it wasn't a lack of confidence in God, but rather it was a boldness and a determination that David had to pray on until the prayer was answered. And perhaps, child of God, this morning you've been praying for that loved one for many years, and yet they seem to be getting harder and harder. Pray on. Never give up. Never stop praying for that loved one. Never stop praying for whatever God has promised. Keep praying. God will fulfill the promise that he has revealed. Just as David here was filled with that boldness, not confident, so too it ought to be with us. As we approach the throne of grace, maybe we've received that promise of God. Maybe we have within our hearts a promise that God has laid upon our heart. And friend, keep praying. Keep praying and God will fulfill that promise. Keep pleading before the throne of grace in prayer. Don't give up. Be persistent as David was here, this repetition in his prayer. That's the example we have before us. And so in this example of praying for the promises of God, we could perhaps speak on many other things in this portion of Scripture this morning, but I felt led to deal with this pleading of David for the promise that God revealed. And I believe with all my heart that we can learn many lessons from this man David this morning, from this prayer that he offered to his Heavenly Father in the back of the promise that was revealed to him. I pray and trust that as we receive the promises of God, that our hearts will be drawn with that boldness and that confidence to approach the throne of grace in prayer. And we would enter boldly in to the throne of grace of our Heavenly Father, pleading for what God has revealed to us, that we would be stirred, that we would be set on fire to plead and to pray for the promises that God has revealed to us. And perhaps, as we said earlier, maybe you're in the service this morning and you're out of Christ. And friend, remember that promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God has promised those that would come to Him, and He will not turn them away. If you just come as you are this morning, the great revealer of the promises of Scripture, the great revealer of the promise of salvation, if you come to Him this morning confessing your sin and putting your faith and trust in Him, He will not cast you out, but He'll take you in. He'll clothe you in the righteousness of Christ, and you'll be removed from the darkness of sin and brought in to the glorious light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. We'll bow in a word of prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we come this morning to the great revealer of the promises of truth. God, we thank Thee that as we read through Thy precious word, as we come to the many promises that You've been that have been revealed unto us, we thank Thee, Father, that these promises, they are not built upon the foundation of man. But, Father, we thank Thee that we have the assurance and the hope and the confidence that these are promises of God. And, Father, we thank Thee for the great promise of salvation that every child of God clings on to this morning. We thank Thee, Father, for that day and hour that You pronounced us legally righteous before Thy sight. Oh God, we thank Thee for that day and hour when You promised to remove our sins. Oh God, we thank Thee this morning that we're clinging on to the great promise and the great hope of salvation that is in Christ. Father, we think of those this morning that may be out of Christ, those that have not partaken of the great promise of salvation. Oh God, we pray that today would be the day when You come in convicting power, and that their need of salvation would be made known to them. Father, that You would draw them with that irresistible grace, and that promise would be given to them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we pray that You'd help us now as we meet around Thy table. We thank Thee for this and Thy ordained way to remember Thy death. God, we pray that Thou would be with Thy people as we gather here. We pray that You'll prepare our hearts and our souls to partake even, Father, of this Thine appointed way to remember Thy death. We pray that You would bless those that would have to take their leave from us. Bring us each and every one to our homes in safety. Be with us until we would meet again. For it's in our Saviour's precious name and for His glory we pray. Amen.